My name is Steve. I'm one of the pastors here at the Rio Church. So we are in a series right now. It's called New Life with Christ. And we're looking about how we can experience life in our relationship with Jesus or relationship with God. We're going through the book of Colossians and just highlighting some different things in that book that talk about ways that we experience life. I think that's really important for us because as we go through life, we face all kinds of different challenges. Life is hard. It can be discouraging and overwhelming. And not all of that gets taken away, but certainly as we follow Christ, there should be an aspect of joy that we have in following him, even as we go through difficult times. And so that's what we're looking at in this series. Jesus said, "The thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full." And so we want to look at that, like, okay, well, how do we experience that life? How do we participate in that? And so as part of that, it's just part of our focus as a church is we want to really be thinking about how we experience this life from Jesus. In Ezekiel 47, there is a vision that Ezekiel has. And in part of that vision, he says, where the river flows, everything will live. And our name, the Rio, comes from this passage. And the passage is basically just an abbreviated version, is that Ezekiel has this vision of a little trickle of water coming out of the temple. And as it goes, it gets deeper till it's up to his ankles, and then it's up to his knees, up to his waist, and then you can't really walk across it, and you could swim across it. There's trees growing on both sides of the river, and the salty waters are made fresh by this river. And it says, life will flourish wherever this water flows. And there'll be fishermen there, and all kinds of different fish, and fruit trees. And there's a new crop of fruit every month. And so it's just this amazing picture of bringing life. And so that's what we hope that God wants to do through his people, through his Christians, his followers. And the idea there would be that as we're connected to God, we experience life from him. And we get life from God. And then as we interact with our world, our work, our families, wherever, that there would be life flowing from us and bringing life to the world from God through us to the world. And so that's really what we want to experience. And we're looking at kind of four different areas that we find life. We're focusing in on these four. You can think of it as there's two lives and two loves. That's a helpful way to remember it. We have eternal life, thinking, I guess, mostly focused on kind of our life after this life, but it really starts now. And that life now is the kingdom life or the new life that we have in Christ. And then we also have these two loves or these two relationships, our relationship with God and our relationship with others. Each of these has an aspect of receiving and giving, where Jesus said it's more blessed to give than receive. So when we give, we get life as well as when we receive. And we're looking at these four different areas. Eternal life was our first 4 weeks of this series, and we did that a couple months ago. We're currently, in this part of the series, 4 weeks on our relationship with God. So we've talked about how we receive love from God. And then today I want to focus on how we give love back to God. There's these two different aspects. We receive love from God, and we return love to God. And both of those things are life-giving for us. We have our relationship with other people and our new way of life. We're living in the kingdom. And so later on in the series, we'll hit those. And so that's just kind of what we're focusing on today. I want to talk about a labor of love. And just one way that we can respond to God's love is by following him, serving him. And because it's a response to his love, it's a really healthy, wonderful, life-giving thing. So let's pray and we'll look at that. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you for this time here and thank you just for the life that is in your word. God, all kinds of people have all kinds of advice in this world about how to find meaning, how to be successful, how to be fulfilled. And true life is really found in you. And so I pray that even this morning you would help us to experience that, to understand that better, that the things that you teach us today would really genuinely have an impact on our hearts. And so we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so if you think about a relationship, let's say a husband-wife relationship, and let's say I was just telling you about this relationship, and I said, oh, okay, yeah, this guy and his wife, you know, they have this really great relationship, and he's just really nice, and he loves her so much, and he tells her that he loves her, and he smiles at her all the time, and winks, and he's playful, and he flirts with her, and he takes her out on dates 3 times a week, and he never forgets her birthday or anniversary, and he serves, he mows the lawn, he does the dishes, he helps cook, he loves to just sit and have conversations with her, and lights candles around the house, and he's romantic, and they go on these wonderful vacations, and he works really hard, and he provides for the family, does a great job with the kids, just this wonderful guy. And that's the relationship. So what's wrong with that story? Well, what about her? You know, that's just one side of the story. And I think just to realize the same thing in our relationship with God. And I think it's easy for us to maybe focus on, and it's really important, but to focus on how much God loves us. And just think about, oh, God really loves you, and you need to know that, and talk about it again and again and again. And that's healthy in the sense that then we can respond to that love. But it's not really healthy if we don't respond. It's just a one-sided relationship. And so I want to think about how we kind of love God back. And just practically, what are some ways that we do that? And again, hopefully that's a response and not just something that we're forcing ourselves to do. And we're going to focus on Colossians, but just as more of a quick overview, I want to think about some of the other verses that came to my mind as I was thinking about this topic. And a lot of these are out of either the Gospel of John or 1 John. But in John 14:21, Jesus said, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching." There's this aspect of when we love Jesus, we have a response to him. We follow him. We do the things that are on his heart. We obey him. That's not a super popular word, but that's the word that Jesus used. In 1 John 5:2, it says, "This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands." And it seems like that loving God and carrying out his commands just seems a little bit tied together there. In 2 John 2:5-6, it says, "I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love." So here we have this idea that we should walk in obedience to his commands, but it also brings in this element of, well, his command is that we love one another. And so there's a real emphasis not on like checking a bunch of boxes, but we obey him by loving people. Why? Well, because people are what's on his heart. That's what he cares so much about. 1 John 5:3 says, "In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." Similar verse in 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in them." So this is kind of interesting to think about. Thinking about just how in Old Testament times, how people used to make idols, and they like literally would take a piece of wood or a stone and carve it and shape it and make it into something, and then like worship it, pray to it, bow down to it, maybe light incense or sacrifice to it or something. And obviously this is pretty offensive to God. And God even calls himself, he's a jealous God because he loves us so much. And so when we love somebody else instead of him, that makes him jealous. He's offended by that. And we wouldn't do that. We wouldn't like carve a little idol or something. But I think maybe instead of having a little idol or 3 little idols, we might have 1,000 little idols, you know, of just the world. Just our love goes to so many different things. And God's really calling us not to love the world, but to love him, to put him first. And so that could be a response for us, is to not love the world. Again, 1 John 4:11, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." So those are some of the things that I think have been kind of highlighted in Scripture, just the ones that I guess were easy to back up with a verse. There might be some others that would come to my mind that if we love God, we respond to him. Just like in relationship, maybe in prayer, that would be one. Worship, that when we sing, that's what we're doing, is we're responding to what he's done for us. We're singing back to him. Maybe giving would be another area. And then even just following him. Like when Jesus said to different people, come follow me. Well, that's a call into a relationship, a call into love. And there's a response of, yes, I will, or I do. And hopefully those would all be ways that we could respond to his love. But this morning, I want to focus on serving of a labor of love, because I think in Colossians, particularly in chapter 4, we see some great examples of serving and maybe a heart behind serving that captures this idea of responding to God and who he is. And I really think our last part of this whole big series will connect with this more closely, but I think this touches on it as well. So the first point I want to think about is just when you love somebody, you do things for them. I think we've talked about this a little bit, but if we were to ask, okay, how do you know that God loves you? I think there'd be two different responses. One would be, because he tells me that. We might think of different verses where it says that God loves me. But the other is because God has done certain things. So it's what he says, but it's also what he does, how he acts. And there are a couple of great verses on this, but one is 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And so we know that God loves us, not just because he tells us, but also because he demonstrated it by sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And I think in a similar way, in human relationships, when someone loves somebody else, they do things for them. They don't just think it, they don't just say it, but it shows up in the way that they act. So when Kathleen and I were dating, I remember the first time she cooked a meal for me. And I thought it was kind of weird because she lived in like a basement room in an older couple's house. So she didn't really have a kitchen. So I thought it was weird that she would invite me over and cook a meal for me. So it's kind of, you know, whatever she could make in the microwave or on a hot plate. And I don't know, it's just kind of like, I didn't need her to do that for me. It was just something she wanted to do. You know, I would have been happy going out to eat or, you know, getting a McRib or something. Maybe even happier, I don't know. But she wanted to do this for me, and it wasn't something I asked her to do, and it wasn't like, I guess it felt a little weird because it was almost like a test, you know, kind of like, well, we might get married someday, so I want you to see how I can cook. Like, I'm not really marrying you for cooking. I don't even care about your cooking, you know. We could go out to eat our whole lives for all I care. You know, but she wanted to do that, and that's what happens when you love somebody. So after I ate, I thought, you know, I should probably do some guy stuff for her. So I squished a couple spiders and got some stuff down out of the highest cabinet, and that was what I contributed there. But it's just natural for us when we're in a relationship to do things for other people. And so in our relationship with God, what we would hope is that we would respond to him in action as well, that there would be things that we do that would reflect that we love him back, and that it wouldn't just be a focus on him loving us. So we see this in Colossians, particularly Colossians 4. The followers of Jesus are known by their labors of love. In Colossians 4, it's kind of one of those farewell chapters. It's like, hey, so-and-so says hi, and I want to send greetings from this person. But there's something that's kind of interesting, this pattern, to hear about these people. So let's just jump into it. Colossians 4:7. I'm just going to make up how these names are pronounced. Colossians 4:7. Tychicus will give you a full report about how I'm getting along. He is a beloved brother and a faithful helper who serves with me in the Lord's work. And I just thought it was kind of cool in this passage and throughout the chapter how it talks about people serving together in the Lord's work. And I don't really know what Tychicus did in the Lord's work. And it's funny that that's, you know, it's not like, who was a fellow evangelist? It doesn't like label him in that sort of way. And so Tychicus, maybe he was a fellow evangelist. And he and Paul went around preaching to people and taking turns getting up and speaking till someone's voice would wear out. And then the other one would take a turn. Or maybe Paul was the main speaker and Tychicus would would go around and just work the crowd and talk to people on the sidelines. Or maybe he was really good at apologetics and would get into little side arguments with people. Or maybe he's kind of a administrative person and he was good at the logistics and would help Paul plan his missionary journeys and things that he was doing. Or maybe he's just really a great guy, a servant, and he would cook meals and take care of Paul and make sure that his needs were met. Maybe he's a musician. And he would start off when Paul was going to preach and he would pull out an instrument and he would play the lyre or harp or whatever and do something and kind of gather a crowd, and then Paul would take over and start preaching. We don't really know, but Paul doesn't refer to him in that way. He just says that this guy serves with me in the Lord's work. And I really like that perspective. And I think I can tend to think of people almost in their role. You know, like whatever. Somebody's a great Sunday school teacher, or somebody's always working with the kids, or you know, Tim did a great job making the mixing board or playing bass, or I don't know, somebody is Josh is great at painting and John drums, and I can't go through everybody because we don't have that much time, but all you guys, you know, you work so much, but I often just think of people in terms of like maybe their gift area or what they bring to the table, how they contribute, how they serve. It's just a little bit different than thinking of somebody who's like a co-worker serving with you in the Lord's work. And I think that's really valuable, and you see this pattern of Paul referring to people in this way. Colossians 4:10, Aristarchus sends you his greetings, and so does Mark. Justus also sends his greetings. These are the only Jewish believers among my co-workers. They are working with me here for the kingdom of God, and what a comfort they have been. So here we see he calls these other people co-workers. They're working together. What are they working together doing? They're working together in the kingdom of God. They're following their king. They're doing what's on the king's heart. That's what they do. It's not just, oh, yeah, this person helps prepare the ship that we take, and this person helps gather crowds, and this person cooks meals. It's we're all in this together. And it's such an important mindset of serving together. And it's not serving each other together, right? It's serving the Lord, doing the work for the Lord. Or by this verse, it'd be serving the king, right? They're all trying to do the king's work, whatever that might be. Colossians 4:12, a couple of verses later, Epaphras, a member of your own fellowship and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings. He always prays earnestly for you, asking God to make you strong and perfect, fully confident that you're following the whole will of God. So here's this, Epaphras sounds like a great guy, and he calls him a servant. Servant of Paul? Servant of the church? No, a servant of Christ Jesus. And one of the ways we see that he serves is that he prays for people consistently. And earlier in Colossians, it talks about the same guy. It says, you learned about the good news from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker. He's Christ's faithful servant, and he's helping us on your behalf. So again, we see he's referred to as a co-worker, laboring together for the work of the king in God's kingdom. He's a faithful servant, not of Paul, not of the church, not of the city, but of Christ. And here we see that he was the one who shared the good news, shared the gospel message with these people. So a very significant guy, but he's just referred to as just a fellow worker, fellow laborer. Colossians 4:17 says, say to Archippus, be sure to carry out the ministry the Lord gave you. I like that wording, the ministry the Lord gave you. And if you think of like being assigned a task by the Lord, it's kind of a cool thing. Think of even like in Ephesians 2:10, where it says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do, that God has things he wants us to do. And I think it's really easy for us to do things because they need to be done, or do things because somebody needs to do it. And it's so easy to fall into that. But if you were like living in the kingdom of God, which we are, as followers of Jesus, but imagine it more like heaven. Imagine you're kind of walking through heaven and Jesus is coming your way. You're like, hey, Jesus, how you doing? And he comes up to you and he's like, hey, you know, it's really good to see you, Steve. And and how you doing? And he talks for a little while. He's like, hey, you know, I got a couple things I want you to do. I was wondering if you could take a plate of cookies to your neighbors. And yeah, they're kind of going through a hard time. I'm not going to tell you what it is, but you probably see that they look kind of sad. And just take these cookies to them. And then just see if they want you to pray for anything. And then, maybe at church, did you notice where the kids colored all over the wall? You know, why don't you paint that today? And why don't you send out something on Facebook that just gives hope? Because a lot of people are in really discouraged, really in a dark place right now. And said, you know, that's all I really want you to do today. That'd be great. And I'd be like, oh, wow, cool. Okay, you know, I'm on mission. This is the thing that I'm doing. And I'd really feel like I'm doing it for him, right? This is the ministry the Lord gave me. And I think in real life it's challenging because it's easy for us to forget that, right? And so what happens is then we tend to look for accolades from one another, which usually we don't give each other enough accolades. And so what happens? Well, we kind of get discouraged and overwhelmed. And even for me, I can feel that way. Sometimes you might think, oh, you know, pastors, they're up front, they're on stage, and so people praise them all the time and stuff. But there are lots of times I feel like, you know, I prepare 6 hours for a meeting or something, and then like hardly anybody comes to it. Or I give a message, and I'm like stirred to my soul. I'm almost in tears at the end of the message, and then like nobody even is like, "Hey, bro, good job," you know. and I'm not fishing for compliments here. I just want you to see that if I feel that way sometimes. And so many people are serving in so many different areas in the church. I promise you, there are a lot of people that feel that way. So there's two sides of that, right? And I'm not saying, well, hey, it's just between them and God. If they do it for God, they shouldn't want praise. You know, I think there is an aspect that God wants us to minister to each other and to notice those things and send each other cards and say thanks. And I think that's good. I know I'm not very good at that. I'm trying to grow in it, but I've got a long way to go. But then there is that other side of, like, if I'm really doing it for the Lord, if it's the work that the Lord gave me, then it doesn't really matter. You know, if I paint over some coloring on a wall and nobody notices, nobody even knows I did it, that's okay, because Jesus asked me to do it that day. And I send something out on Facebook and, heaven forbid, nobody clicks like. You know, it's okay, because Jesus liked it. He needs an account so he can click like. That would help. But we need to be known by our labors of love, and not that we need to be known by that. Christians are known by that, and that's a natural expression of a response to God. He loves us. A natural response to us is that then we love him back. And one of the ways we do that is in our serving, just doing stuff for him, cooking him a meal type of thing. When you do things for someone you love, it brings you joy in life. When you do it out of obligation or duty, it may feel more like discouragement and death. And we've all been there, right? Like I've already shared about with my own life. And so the idea here is when we serve Jesus, it shouldn't be a terrible, hard, painful thing all the time. But we realize, oh, you know, this is for Jesus. And that's a really life-giving thing to serve when you're serving somebody you love. Colossians 1:10 says, then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. And I just like that expression, that the way that you live would honor and please the Lord. And I like that idea of just doing something just because I know it'll put a smile on Jesus' face, you know, that my work is for him. And it's a fulfilling thing to me if I work for him and it pleases him. Colossians 1:28 says, so we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God, perfect in their relationship to Christ. That is why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. So he talks about his motivation and why he works so hard, which is interesting because I think Paul is a very hard worker, kind of all the servants serving in the kingdom, and be like, wow, he's the guy that's really doing a ton. And this is something he says, he wants to present people to God, perfect in their relationship to Christ. So I kind of picture him like like trying to tell people about Jesus and kind of bring them into the fold and equip them and teach them all that he can. And then almost like to line them up. I think of like in MASH, I guess, when they're inspecting the troops. I don't really know what inspecting the troops is. It seems like they just kind of go and tell you you dressed wrong or something. But I think this idea of kind of presenting a bunch of people and Paul pulling all these people together and building in their lives and then kind of presenting them before Jesus and say, here's what I've been working on. And Jesus is like, man, good job, Paul. I'm so proud of you. It's like, yes, that's why I've been working so hard and struggling, because I wanted to do this for you because I know that you love people. And so I think that's just a really cool motivation, is that he's doing it to present people before God. And I love this verse, Colossians 3:23, work willingly at whatever you do, as though you're working for the Lord rather than people. And that's really the catch, right? Is trying to be conscious of what I'm doing, however I'm serving, is not for people, but it is for God. Usually it's through people, I'm helping people, but I'm really doing it ultimately for God. And this is an interesting passage because it's actually talking to slaves in this passage, who probably tend to be underappreciated, right? It's not like their master's like, wow, good job, you're amazing, you're my favorite slave. You know, and so these people probably don't get appreciated very much, and God's just saying, hey, you know, just work really hard and just pretend like you're just doing it for Jesus, because you are. Just keep it between you and him and you'll do all right. And man, what a great perspective for us in everything, in school and work and serving in the church and serving in the community and doing outreach and just so many different things. If we're doing it for the Lord instead of for ourselves, then that's a huge blessing. And so before we look at that, I want to read something to you guys just to wrap things up a little bit. But this is from our Disciple to Heart resource that some of you have seen. And let me just read it to you. I think it's a good summary for what would be healthy to take away from this. It says, when we think of serving in the Christian life, our thoughts often turn to specific needs at church. Sunday school is shorthanded, help is needed with cleaning, or the band is short a musician. Often a shortage of volunteers for various ministries prompts pastors to speak on the topic of serving, and so the topic is often addressed with this particular slant. This type of serving, although important, is a small part of the call that God has placed on our lives. An important question to ask related to this topic is, what do you want to do with your life? An even better question is, what does God want you to do with your life? Ephesians 2:10 describes how we are God's workmanship and that we were created to do God's work. It only seems natural to ask what this work is. Some of God's work is obvious and is clearly defined in the Bible. We need to love and obey God. We need to love our wives, provide for our families, raise our kids to love Jesus. Some people even have a specific calling on their lives related to certain roles, such as doctors, missionaries, or pastors. Sometimes God's work is not as clear. Should I go on a mission trip, work in a food bank, or volunteer at a school? Would God have me serve on a committee at church, or would he prefer that I spend more time with my family? Sometimes it's difficult to know exactly what God's plan is. Whether or not God's plan is clear at the moment, one thing is clear. God has bigger plans for us than our own self-gratification. The world is full of needy people. Some are sick, some are uneducated, some are clueless, and some are completely dysfunctional. Some people have arrogantly rejected Christ, and others have never heard of him. Some are enslaved by their addictions. Without a doubt, we live in a world of hurt and need. A theme woven throughout Scripture is that people matter to God. From the seemingly endless genealogies in the Old Testament, to the people bowing down and confessing his name in the book of Revelation, God cares about people. Jesus gave his life to rescue those people, and as his disciples, we can show no greater love than to give our lives in service of others as well. The issue of serving is not a matter of how many minutes or hours we are willing to donate to God. But it is a matter of giving to God of our very selves. And I think that's the thing that I'd want us to walk away with is just in church, it's easy to, oh, we're talking about serving. Oh, yeah, I guess I need to sign up for this ministry and help out. And that is kind of a part of serving, but I think God's call on us is more than that. He's calling us into relationship. He's calling us to follow him. He's calling us to respond to him. And this response is not a, okay, yeah, well, I guess I could give you an hour every week. You know, he's calling us to give our lives. And so I just think that's our response to him. We know that he loves us. Our response is we give our lives. And so I want to take just a minute or two just of silent prayer and just to give you a little bit of time just to pray, to talk to God and respond to him however you want. And then I'll close this in a minute or two here. Oh God, we thank you for your great love for us. Thank you, Jesus, just for going to the cross for us and giving your life. And we just praise you for just caring about us at such an extreme level. And I pray you would just help us to follow you into the relationship that you've called us into. And God, I just thank you for this group of people that I get to serve alongside. And I feel like I'm really just preaching to the choir, and there are 40 people here who are giving their lives in so many different ways. And so we just thank you that we get to run with such a great group of your saints. And I pray that you would help us just to always come back to that focus of that we're living for you and not for one another's accolades. I pray you would also just help us to really hear clearly from you. God, when you call us into something, God, make that clear so that we know that what we're doing is for you. So we just lift that up to you, and thank you, God, that you do love us, and thank you that we're in this relationship with you, and I pray that you would help us just to continue to grow in our understanding of your love, and that we would respond to that love as well. I just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.